All right. Welcome, everybody, to the, this is the third annual Los Angeles, 34 new things to say on the Haggadah. It seems 34 is the right number to hit one thing on each main concept in the Haggadah. There are others. We'll see what we get to. I want to thank Mikey Bernstein here at the cast for really putting together this set. On your way out, take some wine for your Seder table.
On the house.
On the house. Okay, and on behalf of Yavne, we're excited to go through these Divrei Torah. There is something here, I think, for everybody, a lot of different styles. Some Hasidic, Kabbalistic, what you call yeshivish, modern, and controversial. And even one source tonight that was missing on Korech, so I crowdsourced online. That means you asked for assistance from people in the social media world. I always leave one over for that each year. And I got a lot of great responses, so I'll be sharing a little bit of that as well. All right, let's begin. We start with the night with Bedikas Chametz, which really is the introduction to the Haggadah. It's in every Haggadah. Therefore, it's meant to be, I think, part of the discussion. And the first Dvar Torah comes from the Stachina Rebbe. The Stachina Rebbe is a Rebbe who recently came to Los Angeles a year ago. I'm particularly fascinated by the Stachina dynasty, as the dynasty is elected by the past Rebbe choosing, handpicking the next Rebbe, and not through familial descent, which makes it a very unique type of Hasidus. So the Stachina Rebbe says, what's this idea of biur chametz, of getting rid of the chametz? He says, chametz, we know, is an issue of waiting too long. Shihui zman. When you waited too long, that's how you got chametz. What is waiting long about? That's about deliberating. Yes, no, should I keep it, should I not keep it? Weighing and deliberating. Weighing and deliberating, says the Stachina, is a function of us eating from the tree of knowledge. Beforehand, we just knew, we intuited, we felt what was the right thing to do. Now, with every decision, we're wishy-washy. We're weighing yes, we're weighing no, we're wondering. The speed of matzah by which it's made tells us that on this night, there's a clarity by where we could jump right in. We go back to a time in creation before we got stalled by the tree of knowledge that makes us re-weigh, rethink everything that we know to be right. Because as he puts it in his language, we waken bechinas das hane'alam. We waken the hidden knowledge that's inside all of us. Bechinas das hane'alam. And that's the idea on Pesach night. We start with the Biur Chametz, getting rid of that just weighing back and forth, the indecisiveness, I would say. It's getting rid of indecisiveness, according to the Stachina. Then we start the Seder, where we go Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz. We do the whole 9 yards. And the question is, why do we do that? Why do we go through the whole litany? So I heard one nice insight. I don't remember who said it. But the idea behind doing it is, on this night, you're going to uncover something amazing. Whether it's within yourself, whether it's within your family dynamic, whether it's in just the way you run a meal together with a group of people, a Jewish people who've never had a kosher meal in a long time, you're going to discover something amazing. And the discovery of something amazing is a journey, like any great journey, needs a good map. And the map ahead of time is this. Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpas. It's going through the simonim. It's like a map. It's like having the map quest line up for you, each and every piece, where you're going along the way, so you know ahead of time where you're going, where you're going to end up, and what's going to come. It's your roadmap. That's why you have the Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz. Then we go to Kadesh. The Kadesh idea comes from Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. There have been a few Rabbi Nachman Haggadahs that have particularly popped up this year. I don't know why. I don't know why there was a proliferation of Rabbi Nachman Haggadahs. Rabbi Nachman says about Kiddush in general. He says, Kiddush in general wakes us up from our sleep. Why? Because what's the best way to wake up from a sleep? Rabbi Nachman believes stories are the way you wake people up. As his great line is, in the secular world, you tell stories to put people to sleep. In the Jewish world, we tell stories to wake people up. And it's Rabbi Nachman's line. It's a beautiful line. And Rabbi Nachman says, the Kiddush has the Sipur Maisa Bereshis. It's when we start to tell the story of creation. It's when we start to tell the story of the Exodus. Especially this year on Shabbos night. You have Shabbos in there and you have Exodus in there. We're beginning to tell our story. And that's how you wake people up. And he said, therefore, we start with Kadesh. We start with the Kiddush of this idea. Telling stories to wake people up. Now let's go over to Urchatz, the washing. Urchatz, the washing. Why do we wash at the beginning of the meal? We're not eating the matzah yet, so it's not your washing before the bread. What? Right? Then you're eating wet food. So there's an old halacha, there's an ancient halacha, that whenever we touch food that's been made moist by the seven main liquids, water being one of them, right? You have to wash your hands. Zion Mashkin, it's called. You have to wash your hands. This was mainly an enactment that was prevalent for all Jews in the times of the Beis HaMikdash. But now, by and large, I would say most of the observant community does not keep this tradition. Except on Pesach night, we wash our hands. And the question is why? Why do we wait till Pesach night to do it? Why do we do it on Pesach night? So I heard this from Rav David Gottlieb. Rav David Gottlieb was a teacher at Yeshiva University, was a rabbi in Baltimore, and then later moved to, he's now a rabbi in Israel. So he says, tonight is about freedom. You know what freedom means? Freedom means that you have the ability to dream up great things. If you can come up with a concept of a microchip and what a device can do, you have to be able to have somewhat of the resources to back it up. I read one person said that everybody's got a $1 million idea. All of us. We just don't always have the resources and the fortitude to bring that idea to life. Well, says Rav David Gottlieb, that's what freedom's about. Freedom's about dreaming big, remembering a time when that Beis HaMikdash was here, and dreaming that it'll be back again tomorrow. You're only capable of dreaming that big when you're free, when you have the freedom and the capacity to bring the Geula into this world, whether through your good deeds, through your actions, your observance. That's what it means. On this night, we're free to dream big, and that's what the washing is. That's what the Urchatz is. We move on to the Karpas. The Karpas is so the kids are going to ask, right? The Gemara says, Kadeshi Yishalu Atinokus. The kids are going to ask. The problem is, okay, they ask, but now what? And the Gemara never gives you the reason. The Gemara just says the Karpas is there, so the kids will ask, why the Karpas? So there's a whole number of answers to this, but one particular I like this year was from Rabbi Avi Shafran. Rabbi Avi Shafran is the director of public affairs for the Aguda. So Rabbi Avi Shafran says like this. There's a debate in the Gemara in Erevin 13b, whether Noach lo la'adam shalo nivra, whether it was better for humans to be created or not. Was it better for us to be created or not? Now that we're here, was it better or not? So Rav Yisrael Salanter says that can't be a machlokus over whether or not God did the right thing or not. God always does the right thing. But whether or not we can figure out, is it a good thing or not a good thing? Can we in this world figure out whether or not that is a good thing or a bad thing for us to have been created? Okay, and the conclusion of the Gemara is we can't fathom it. You know why? Because free will makes sin inevitable. Time after time, God will make something amazing in our lives, and humans have a capacity to break it, right? The African author, Chinua Achebe, what's his name? Things Fall Apart was his big bestseller, right? Everything falls apart. We know how to make a mess of everything in our lives. We know how to make a mess of everything. So free will makes sin inevitable. What's that got to do with Karpas? So we're told that when the first human beings sinned because of their free will, the Torah says, Kotz v'dardar tatzmiach lach, that thorns and thistles in the ground shall be brought forth. That's in the beginning of Bereishis. That when Adam and Eve sinned, God says, now the ground is going to bring out rough stuff. And v'achalta et esav asadeh. And you're going to have to eat from that difficult stuff. So Adam, according to the Gemara in Psachim, Adam turns to God and says, are we now on the same level of animals? Are we the same as animals? And God says, no. B'zeyas apecha tocha lechem. You could take the food of the ground and make it something amazing. Put this together in Rabbi Avi Shafran as a beautiful Dvar Torah. Let's summarize and tell you what he's saying. You know what the Karpas symbolizes? Karpas is the symbol that responds to human beings, whether or not it was better had we been created. You know why? Even though we make mistakes, why it's a good thing that we were created? It's a good thing that we were created because we have the ability to take something from the ground and make something of it. To build a house out of it. To build a store out of it. To make lumber for a fire. To build a car. We could take nature and harness it. That's the Karpas. We dip it in salt water because the tears of Adam that we're taking from the ground were like the animals. But the lesson of the Seder as we move through the Seder is that we learn that just as we can mess things up, we have the unbelievable ability to make things right again. And that's the Karpas according to Rabbi Avi Shafran. Let's move on now to the Yachatz, where we break the middle matzah. Right? You break the middle matzah and then you begin to tell the story. Why do you break the middle matzah? So this comes from the Zinnachover Rebbe. The Zinnachover Rebbe was always in a machlokas with the Balatanya, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe. They always had different disagreements on many different topics. So the Zinnachover Rebbe says, You know, there's an Arizal who says the three matzahs symbolize famous Kohen, Levi, Yisrael. But there's also another one. Chachma, Bina, and Das. Chabad, right? Chachma, Bina, and Das. Wisdom, insight, and knowledge. So why are we breaking the middle matzah? Chachma and Das. You can never get haughty. You can never have gaiva over. You know why? Because Das is that which Hashem gives us. It's a gift from God. Our intellectual capacity is a gift from God. Chachma, you can never have gaiva over. You know what chachma is? It's what I hear from you. You tell me a Dvar Torah, how could I be proud of myself about it? Chachma, you told me it. What am I getting proud of? But you know what Bina is? Bina is mevin davar mitoch davar. It's my ability to be creative and pull something out from what you said. That I can get carried away with. So we break the middle matzah, says the Zidit Shavar, specifically by Bina. Another idea of why we, yes?
Can you just repeat Chachma again?
Chachma is that which wisdom which we're given from other people. You share a Torah with me. So how am I going to be proud of that? You told me, I got it, fine. Das is ultimately what God gave us, but Bina is our ability to extrapolate, interpret, and be creative. The Koidnover says a different answer. He says, you know why you do yachatz, why you break the matzah? The Koidnover Rebbe. Koidnover Rebbe, now I didn't make it up. He now lives in B'nai Brak, a wonderful human being. A wonderful human being, the Koidnover. I said it twice in a row, that has to be right. He lives in B'nai Brak. He's from the Karliner dynasty, a descendant of the Karliner dynasty. So the Koidnover says that, you know, I do yachatz. It doesn't explain why the middle, but it's why you break it. You break it because part of us needs to be what's called hatzne aleches. We need to be humble with our achievements. We need to be, we need to be quiet. If we're donating, we can't make a big deal. But if we're always quiet about it, then no one will ever do it. They'll never see you as an example. Why should I do anything? No one else has ever done anything. So it's this funny struggle that we have as Jews, that we sort of have to publicize what we do so others learn from it, but at the same time we can't say anything because it's not humble. It's not hatzdelech. It's not snias. So we're in between the two. So says the Koidnover, that's why we break the matzah. We're symbolizing at the beginning of the Seder, we're going to keep half. Part of our story, we're going to lay out there for everybody to see. But part of our story and what we're about, not everybody has to hear about it. Not everything has to be the front page news. That one we're going to put aside and leave it quiet till later, till everybody's knocked out. We'll bring that one back out. That's from the Koidnover. Okay, let's go next to Rav Chaim Kanievsky. The new Rav Chaim Kanievsky, I think, was the best Haggadah of the last, it came out already last year, but right before Pesach. So the Rav Chaim Kanievsky Haggadah. Very halachic, but very interesting, fascinating insight.
So it was the best, what, of last year? Or
I consider it the best one I saw this year, but it technically then is the best of last year. Very good. Stump me, Fishman. All right. So Rav Chaim Kanievsky says that the Ramah says in the Shulchan Aruch that women all recline now because nowadays they're all considered cheshuvim. They're all considered, important. So that's the Ramah. Nowadays, women all recline. The obvious question is, what happened back then? What do you mean? What were women back then? Second-class citizens? So you could answer quite simply that within society, women did not have a prominent role, but now that they have a voice, you could say that. Rav Chaim Kanievsky goes a different route. He said, through most of history, Jewish societies have been part of polygamous societies. And therefore, every woman in a marriage context has been fighting to be the primary one, so to speak. There's four other, five other people, seven other people. But once that law was banned, once that idea was taken off the table, once there was the Cherem to Rabbeinu Gershom, where there's no more polygamy, every woman then no longer has to look over her shoulder. That's how he defines Cheshuva nowadays. There's no longer this second guessing herself as, is my status as the wife solidified or not? That's Rav Chaim Kanievsky's Prat on the Haseba, on the reclining. Let's go now to the Halach Ma'anya. Halach Ma'anya. The questions of the Halach Ma'anya are known and famous. Poor man's bread. Here's a poor man's bread as we're inviting people in. Kol dichvin yesei v'yechol. Whoever's hungry, come and eat. Right? We invite them in. We say whoever's hungry, come and eat. And we give them poor man's bread. Why would you give the person you invited in some of the poor man's bread? So I thought about this. I thought the following idea. They have now the in thing when someone gives birth, they have this meal train. Right? They got this meal train that goes out, and sometimes they carry on for 2.5 months. And I was wondering why, at the end of the day, most people on the meal train are ordering dinner from somewhere else. Right? So why couldn't you pick up the phone and order that same dinner? What do you need someone else to order the dinner for you at that time just because you had a baby right now at this time, right? This point in time. Okay? Sometimes we ask ourselves, why did 3 months you got this so long? So what's the idea behind the meal train? It's not that you couldn't have picked up the thing and called yourself. It's not that you didn't have someone who could have called close to you, could have called for you. It's that all of us, when we go through something in our life, want to know that other people are thinking of us. We want to know that someone else notices us. Someone else is there for us. Who are our friends who are going to think about us and be there for us? And what the meal train really says is that I'm thinking about you. I'm one of the people that are here, that I'm here for you. I think that's the symbolism at the beginning of the Seder of Halach Ma'anya. We don't need much. All of us who are at a Seder are already going to have an elaborate meal. We don't need anything major right now. We just need to know that you're thinking of us. We just need to know that people are thinking about other people. And a Jew can't start a meal until they acknowledge they're thinking about other people, even if it's something minimal, even if it's something small. That's Halach Ma'anya. Okay, Ma Nishtana. I got this one from the Bostoner Rebbe Haggadah. That's the Haggadah 4 years ago. The Bostoner Rebbe Haggadah says, on the question of Kulanu Misubin, but on this night we are all Misubin, we are all reclining, right? So he says, what's the question of Kulanu Misubin? So he says like this, Kulanu Misubin is as follows. I heard Nemru Advarim Lifnei Rabbeinu HaRebbe, oh here, sorry, better, even better. HaRav HaKodesh HaNistar Rav Nota Meshinova. I guess from the Shinova dynasty. The Shinova Rebbe said that he asked on the second night of Pesach, Eliyahu HaNavi. So on the second night of Pesach, by that time, the Rebbes are having revelations like we can't believe. So Rav Nota of Shinova asked Eliyahu HaNavi on the second night of Pesach, why is the Gullus so long? And Eliyahu HaNavi says the answer is in the Haggadah. Rav Nata of Shinova quickly went back to look in his Haggadah where the answer is. And he felt Eliyahu HaNavi guiding him to this line, which says, Kulanu Misubin. What's Subin? You know what Subin are? Subin are the cheap stuff of the flour. We're all Misubin. We all became cheapskates with our Judaism. We all try to get away with bare minimum. When it comes to ourselves, we'll take care of us. We'll get the upgrade to the best iPhone, to the best iPad, to everything we could possibly get. But when it comes to other people and other mitzvahs, get me the cheap lulav. Find out in the store what they're selling the lulav the cheapest. Put me down for that one. He says, Kulanu Misubin. We made our whole Judaism just the subin, the bare minimum, the frills, bare bones, nothing extra. Give me a 9-to-5 religion. I don't want more than that. That's the Misubin, according, that's what the Rav Nata Shinova heard from the Eliyahu HaNavi, as printed in the Bostoner Rebbe Haggadah. All right, we're on to, where are we next? Yes, we're on to Avadim Hayinu. Avadim Hayinu. Right, Avadim Hayinu, we were slaves at one point. You know what, in the end, I'm going to skip Avadim Hayinu. We'll maybe come back to it. Skip Avadim Hayinu, I owe you one. Next. What? 33? No, it's 35, because I gave you double on the yachatz. Kol hamar belesaper, right? Whoever tells more, hareze meshubach. Kol hamar belesaper, hareze meshubach. The more you talk about something, hareze meshubach, the better it is. So that flies against Pirkei Avos, which says the less you say, right, the better is quiet sometimes than saying too much. So I saw from the Divrei Yisrael, the Mazhitzer Haggadah, the Mazhitzer Rebbe has an interesting diuk. He says if there's a line in Tehillim, the line in Tehillim is...
Which Mazhitzer was this?
Divrei Yisrael, Mazhitz. So the line here is...
There are a few of them, right?
A bunch of Mazhitzers. Okay, so it says in Tehillim, Mashbiach Sha'on Yamim, that Mashbiach Sha'on Yamim, it stills the roar of the oceans. Mashbiach means stills the roar of the ocean. So Mashpiach is the same word, stills. So he uses that word from Tehillim. It's Tehillim 65, if you need to find it. He uses that word from Tehillim, Mashpiach, which means stills. Chol hamar belesaper, the more you talk about God, the less you realize it's about you. Right? The more you begin to give it up to God, you stop making everything about you. We make everything about us. What this person did to us, what I'm going to do next, what I did over here. Talk more about God. And the more you talk about God, the more you'll realize, Kol hamar belesaper, hareze meshubach. you'll realize stilling yourself a little bit. You'll quiet yourself a little. It's like the Kotzker Rebbe's line. Where can you find God? Wherever you make a little space for him in yourself, because we take over everything.
We're not talking about God. We're talking about Yetziat Mitzrayim, though.
No, he's saying, Kol Hamar B'Lesaper, B'Yetziat Mitzrayim, about the greatness of what God did. Yeah, Yetziat Mitzrayim is the greatness of what God did going out of Egypt. The more you talk about the great things God did, i.e., like the going out of Egypt, right? Harezim Meshuvach. Then you lessen your own, yapping about yourself. Okay, next we go to the Toldos Yaakov Yosef. Toldos Yaakov Yosef was one of the earliest Hasidic Rebbes. The Toldos Yaakov Yosef asks about this whole night that they were sitting around in Bnei Brak, right? Why were these rabbis all collected around in Bnei Brak by Rebbe Akiva? His question is double. Number one, shouldn't they all have been with their individual families, individual communities, and or specifically, why'd they go to him? Why to Rebbe Akiva? So he makes a very fascinating connection. Never thought of this. There's a Gemara in Chagiga. The Gemara in Chagiga 14b talk about four people who were able to enter the Pardes. The Pardes is the deepest realms of Torah. Only four people entered the Pardes. Only one made it out alive. According to the Talmud, that was Rebbe Akiva. Why? He had the perfect balance of guf and neshama, body and soul. He was able to go in and come right back out. Go in and come right back out. So now that you realize that was Rabbi Akiva, what were they all doing that night in Bnei Brak with Rabbi Akiva? These rabbis were sitting around with Rabbi Akiva in Bnei Brak because they wanted to know how to enter into the Pardes. They wanted to know how to enter into the deepest realms of Torah. And now once you take that idea of the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, it makes sense why suddenly in the morning comes the students and say, guys, wake up, it's time for chakras. What do you mean, wake up, it's time for chakras? They've been davening every day. They don't know. But they were in such a transfixed state, a transmeditative state of trying to enter into the Pardes, they needed to be pulled back into this world to be told, come back, it's time for the Kriya Shema of chakras. Otherwise, there's very little way to understand what that's doing there. Then you have the Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. I was like a 70-year-old, and I never understood so-and-so. What does this mean? Hare ani keben shivim shana. So I found this last night on HebrewBooks.org. There is a collection of ancient, old Haggadahs on that website. So I found one on a website called, on a Haggadah called Svas Hayam Haggadah. So he quotes from the Seder Olam. Seder Olam and many other Svarim which have reincarnation history tell you that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is a reincarnation of Shmuel. Shmuel, right? That's a teaching. Kids even in day school sometimes have learned that connection, right? So now here's the connection to the Haggadah. What age did Shmuel die in according to Tanakh? According to Tanakh, Shmuel died young. He died at the age of 52. If he died at the age of 52, right? And Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah at this time, according to the Talmud, was really only 18 years old. Now we understand what he means. Hare anika ben shivim shana. I'm like a 70-year-old. I got Shmuel's pedigree inside of me. I could feel him speaking through me. And I got my 18 years of learning, of what I've been, of living. And that makes me keben shivim shana. That makes me a 70-year-old in that sense. And that's an interesting twist. Hare ani keben shivim shana on the Kabbalistic realm from the Sfas Hayam. Okay. Next, we're up to Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. Right before the four sons, you say, Baruch HaMakom, blessed is Hashem, blessed is He. So we'll move away from the Hasidim and the Kubbalim, we go on to the Vilna Gaon. So the Vilna Gaon says, what does Baruch HaMakom mean? So HaMakom is the place, the Beis HaMikdash. That's the Makom. But says the Vilna Gaon, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash nowadays. According to the Talmud, what has replaced the Beis HaMikdash? The Dalet Amos Shel Halacha. The four walls of Halacha is the only palace we have nowadays. It's the only palace. The Korbanos now are switched with davening, and the building of the Beis HaMikdash itself are now switched with the Dalet Amos of Halacha. So therefore, says the Vilna Gaon, what replaces Baruch HaMakom, meaning Beis HaMikdash? Baruch HaMakom Torah. Blessed is the Makom Torah. What does it have to do with this? Says the Vilna Gaon. You want to get the kids in order. You want to give the right background for these children. Make sure they're in a Makom Torah. Make sure they're surrounded, whether at home, whether in school, whether with their friends. Make sure what they're given is a real, genuine Makom Torah. So you start Baruch HaMakom. Baruch Hu, meaning blessed is the Makom Torah. Blessed is it. And therefore, now we could talk about all these different kids that are at the table, the children that are at the table. It's an interesting Vilna Gaon because it changes the usual discourse of what we think Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu usually refers to. Let's go next. This one, nobody in the room has access to. Woo! All the other ones, you could buy, you could look up, you could find. But I asked Shlomo Katz, Avshalom Katz's son, Rabbi Shlomo Katz, if they're putting out a more serious, more elaborate, more extensive commentary on the Haggadah for Rabbi Shlomo Carlbach, then the nice, there's a nice one that came out, the brown one that came out a few years ago. But it was like 10 Divrei Torah, very nice Divrei Torah. But I know that Shlomo Katz has been putting out seriously the work of Shlomo Carlbach. So he says, he said, I'll give you the manuscript, but you can't give it to anybody else, and it's coming out in time for next Pesach. So here, yes, so this is it. I have here his piece on the four sons. Now, I'm not saying this is the best piece. I didn't go to the whole thing yet. I needed to fit I needed a Dalet Banim, and I went to there. This is so good. He said, the four sons, everybody translates as the wise, the simpleton, the stupid one who can't ask, and the wicked one. Says Reb Shlomo, this is a very bad translation. It's not only a bad translation, it's such an anti-translation. That's very Reb Shlomo language. It's an anti-translation. So he says, according to Kabbalah and Chassidus, it's the other way around. The lowest is the wise. He thinks he knows everything, but Gevalt, he's lost. Intellectually, he knows everything, but he has PhDs hanging on the wall, but he's mamish in a real low exile. He can't get out of his own how much he thinks he's a genius. The wicked son is a little bit less in exile, but he also is in exile. He's rebelling. Then comes the Tam. Tam is the one who's whole, not stupid. Tam from Tamimus. Yaakov Ish Tam, Yoshev Olim. He was Tam. But he's mamish whole. He's Tam, means complete. The She'ena Yodea Lishol, the one who can't ask, he can't even open his mouth. You know why? He's aware of how holy he is. He's aware of how holy he is that he can't open his mouth. Now look at the analogy Reb Shlomo used. He goes, let's put it this way. Imagine I take the four sons to the holy wall. I take the intellectual there. You know what he does? He gives me a whole speech about the excavations and which layer came when and when each part was built. He missed the whole point of the wall. It's cute, but you can give the same speech at Rockefeller Center. He's in exile. He may be standing by the holy wall, but he's really in the university. Then comes the wicked. He says, I want you to know the holy wall is fake. It's a Zionist conspiracy. He's also in exile, maybe a little less. Then comes the person who says, Gevalt, this is mamish, the holy wall. That's the Tam. But then is the She'en Yodea Lishol, who just stands in awe with his mouth wide open. His jaw has dropped. And the answer to him is At Petachlo. God gives him the words to be able to say. That's the answer. Beautiful from Shlomo Carlbach. Totally opposite of everything, everybody else in the world. Okay. Also came out this year a beautiful Haggadah. The Ethiopian Haggadah. By Corin. Corin published the Ethiopian Haggadah. Mamish, a beautiful piece because it exposes us to a world we never would have thought of. What was Pesach like in Ethiopia, right? You think about that when you get to your main meal. All right, here we go. So the vision of Abba Baruch. The vision of Abba Baruch. Abba Baruch, one of the greatest priests of Ethiopian Jewry, spoke before the elders in 1935, and he said the following. V'hi she'amda, if not now, but in a little while, be patient. Don't let anybody take you and move you away, but the Israeli people will come. The leaders of their country will come and they will take us back to the land that we have been promised. And we will return and we will celebrate our Passover together. And old age will fall away like dry skin. And then he finishes his letter to the community. But please keep this quiet, for if the wrong people get hold of this information, they will stop the people of Israel from bringing us out. 1935, before the thought of flying on magic wings was even thought of. This is the vision of Abba Baruch, the great rabbi of the community, the Ethiopian community. He she'amda. Now we go to number 19. It says, tse ulamad, right? Go out and learn, right? That's when we begin to have that part of the Haggadah. It gets a little dry. You have drushes, extrapolations. No longer do you have extrapolations. Now it's a whole new way of looking at it with, again, Koyden of a Rebbe. The Koyden of a Rebbe twice tonight. Koyden of a Rebbe says, tse ulamad. You know what tse means? Go out. Leave. Break your preconceived notions. Break the blueprint that you thought your life was supposed to be. Everybody has a map of how they thought their life was going to be. This is going to happen, I'm going to settle down here, and then this, this, that. And life quickly shows you that what you planned for your life was not what's going to happen. Tse. Once you get rid of, you shake, you stop getting so obsessed with the blueprint that you created for yourself, then ulamad. Then you could finally learn something. Then you could, reminds me when I went to, I took Shaolin, my mother took me, my mother, she's here, Zayin the Shtark, 120, she'll be here. Amen. Amen. She took me to Shaolin Kung Fu. And I told her in 7th grade, I don't want to go where all the Jews are going in Beverly Hills. I want a real one. I don't want to see a Jew for miles. So she took me to downtown L.A. Vermont. It was Vermont. Koreatown. Koreatown. And we found Sifu Wong. Sifu Wong pulled me aside and he showed me a cup half full. He said, this is your brain today. He emptied it in the sink. He said, come back tomorrow when cup is empty. What a gewaldic word. You can only begin to learn. Say, once you leave. So the Koidnover and Sifu Wong. Okay. The next one comes from Abba Ibn. Abba Ibn said the following. Pharaoh is the ultimate paradox. He proclaims that the Israelites are a tremendous threat. Right? Sham Lagoy Malami Mitsuyonim Shan, they became too big. But if there's such a threat, then why does he not just make them leave? Why doesn't he just expel them? The great existential paradox of Jews throughout history. We need you, but we hate you. We don't want you, but we can't let you leave. You're stuck here and you're stuck there with nowhere to be. He says, God may have hardened Paro's heart, but God leads a person in the way they wish to go. And it was his rigidity, it was his inflexibility to realize that these people will bring our country tremendous blessing that didn't allow him to find that sweet spot of what to do with the Jewish people. Next comes from, we're on Vayera'u Osanu HaMitzrim, right? And they did bad to us. The Mitzrim did bad to us. That's Vayanunu, right? The middle part of the Haggadah. So this comes from Rav Shai Peron. Rav Shai Peron was the head of the Ministry for Education in Israel. He was a member, I think he still is, a member of the Yesh Atid party. I don't know if he still is. He was the most religious member of the Yesh Atid party. So Rav Shai Peron says the following. That, you know what Veyera'u Otanu HaMitzrim means? Reyu comes from not they were enemies to us, but V'haftala Reyacha Kamocha. They befriended us. Reyut. Reyut. V'haftala Reyacha. Beautiful deal. Veyeru Otanu HaMitzrim. That's how they started. They brought us in. They cultivated us. They told us, stop you Jews staying in Goshen. We're going to treat you great here. Join us. Intermingle. And he goes, that's always the beginning of the end. When the Jewish identity begins to break down, that's always the start of the end for the Jew in Golis. That's Rav Shai Peron. Okay, next. We go to the Makos, right? You have all the lists of Ronatuya, and then you have the 10 Makos. So I heard this from, there's a yeshiva in New York, very interesting yeshiva, called Rav Chait's Yeshiva. They do things very differently. They're big Rambam scholars. They follow the Rambam to the 10th degree. Really, in every level, everything the Rambam says, they follow exactly. So Rav Chait had an interesting, they have a whole website if you want to see their philosophy and methodology. It's called mesora.org or .com, I'm not sure.
Is Paschal like the Rambam also?
Everything. Everything's Rambam. Straight up Rambam in every area. Philosophy, they're big rationalists. In everything, they're anti the Bendela, they're anti any skula. They're very, you know, hyper-rationalist Rambam through and through. So Rav Chait says the following. He says, some likes to explain the Makos as the gods controlling the different elements. That's the Kuzari. Some people like to explain God controlling heaven and earth, waters, all the realms. That's the Abarbanel. He says, what if just maybe, it's a very new way of thinking about it, these were not absolutes. What he means was, God was going one at a time. Let's try blood. Let's see where this goes. After blood, what did Paro do right after after the Dam happened? So what Paro did, we read that the Mitzrim, they dug for water around the surroundings of the Nile because they couldn't drink from the Nile. So then God says, okay, shift game plan. Let's hit the banks of the Nile. You know how? We're going to stick frogs there. For each makeh, he does this. I'm not going to do this. It's a great experiment, Seder night. Look at the makos as not as God showing dominion over the elements, over this, over that. Rather, look at the makos as each one was a standalone makeh until the one next to it came to dispel something that happened right before. And it's a fascinating direction to take your ten makos. Okay, Dayenu. Right, a progression, that one consequence. Everything is action. Every action breeds a reaction. That's my father. I want to welcome my father here tonight. He lived 112.
Yeah.
What?
What is the point?
The point is to look at the makos not as one big pre-planned picture, but rather their actions or Paro's responses is what generated each makos. What?
So?
I don't know. I don't know. Tell me, say tonight.
You got to go through each one? Or?
What? No, I'm not. I'm done with it. You okay. Play Zayman, you tell me. I don't know. We'll think about it. Let it
they're
brew.
They're not independent either. They're not independent. They're all related to each other.
No, you say they're independent.
It's all a reaction to the one before.
Yeah, each one is reaction to the one before the next one. Each one causes the next one.
Like a chain reaction.
Yeah, it's a chain reaction as opposed to looking at it, I'm going to nail them with 10. It's not a unit of 10. It's a unit of 1. Okay, we need another one. We'll go another way. We'll get you. I'm done. Let him go. That's it. That's it. That's his own drush.
The order of creation.
What?
The
order of creation. See if it ties in. Very nice. Very nice. Okay.
First you have water, right?
And then you keep moving from there. Beautiful. Beautiful. Remind me to put that in next year. It's a good one. It's actually very nice.
Oh,
Reb Haman. Okay, good. Oh,
me. The
Haman Agoda. The Haman Rebbe. Okay, Dayenu. We go to Dayenu. So in Dayenu, it says that if God would have just Shalom Mitzrayim v'asem shvatim v'nasalanu es mamonam, He then gave us their money, karulanu es ayam, He gave us mamonam, their money. Now what was part of this money? We talk about the kesef. They took the silver. And always in Judaism, everything we do is with silver. It's always with silver. It's never gold. And it's not because the money. If you would have told Jews that they need to get stuff with gold, they would have made the candelabra, they would have made all the stuff with gold. But we love bringing out the silver specifically. So I heard from Rabbi Schippel. Rabbi Schippel was a Rav in South Africa and then New York. He now works at YU. Rabbi Johnny Schippel is big in Kiruv. He says, you know why Jews are always focused on silver? Because, and by the way, the Shulchan Aruch even paskins that the menorah is specifically be in silver. He says, and our Kiddush cup, silver. So why? He says, because gold doesn't tarnish. Silver, mamish, tarnishes. And therefore what? It's the metal that constantly needs your care. It needs your work. It's a symbol of our efforts, our avoda, of constantly needing to reassert, replenish, renew, his chachas renewal. Very nice piece of drush. Let's move now to Rabbi Gamliel would say, whoever doesn't say these things on Pesach is not yotzei the obligation of Pesach. Pesach matzah on maror. The first one comes from 18th century Turkey, Rav Chaim Pelagi. Rav Chaim Pelagi is a Turkish gaon, one of the greatest scholars to come out of Turkey. They came out with the Rav Chaim Pelagi Haggadah. This year. He has many svarim, he was very close with the government in Turkey at the time. So he says, matzah al shumma. Matzah, why? Right? The Haggadah says, matzah al shumma. What do you mean, al shumma? What's it asking? He says, it's an important question. You know why? Because if we don't ask it, you're going to think the matzah is what we told you at the beginning of the Seder, that it's the poor man's bread. If you stick with the poor man's bread, what's the problem with that? That symbolizes what the Egyptians fed us when they gave us nothing here. Take your poor man's bread. That's why we say Pesach al Shumma, Matzah al Shumma, that it's really not about the poor man's bread. It's really about the fact that we were running out and we had very little time. So this was the food of salvation. This was the food of miracle. This was the bread of power, not the poor man's bread. He goes, that's the re-asking of the question, Matzah zu al Shumma. That's what it means. You understand? Because you would think, I already heard this question before. At the beginning of the Seder, you told me it was poor man's bread. That's the wrong matzah. This matzah right now is this free man's matzah. It's a much different matzah. Okay, the next one. This is about Paro's decree. Skip right now. Skip. Too convoluted. Next, maror. Maror zu sha'anu m'ochlim. Why do we eat this maror? Why eating the maror? What are we trying to recall? So we're trying to recall the bitter state of a slave. What's the bitter state of a slave that relates to us in 2015? I think it's the following. They gave them befarich, avodah farich. What Rashi tells us is they would swap the jobs of the men for the women for the men. Meaning, they were there to break the human spirit. To let each person walk away thinking there's somebody that they're not. That they're worthless. There was a book that came out this year called Colorless Tsukuru Tazaki by Murakami. Murakami is one of the biggest Japanese authors. And the whole point of his book was Colorless Tsukaru. He's colorless because he thought the reason his friends had abandoned him is because he's a bad person, or he's a harmful person, or he's a disloyal person. And he told himself all these things that he stole his entire color and everything he had to offer the world. And it was really about a book, how our own worst enemy is ourselves. We're the ones who rip away our color. We're the ones who take away our own understanding of ourselves. And I think that's the pshat maror zu al shoah. What's the maror? It reminds us of the bitterness of what we did to ourselves, as Viktor Frankl says. Viktor Frankl says, no one could take away the freedom of your mind, the ability to think, the ability to be creative. No one could take that away from you. And that's what the maror is symbolizing, that we allow the Egyptians to begin to break us, to tell us who we are and who we're not. We're avadim hayinu. You're avadim. No, you're not avadim. You are now your children of Hashem. That's really what we are. And that's the lesson of Avadim Hayinu and Marzu al-Shuma. Okay. There's a bunch here. Okay, this one. We'll wait for Afikoman. We'll wait for Korech. Avadim Hayinu. Avadim Hayinu. New Haggadah came out. Just got it at Brenko's. It's the Haggadah Geone Lita. It's the Lithuanian Haggadah. We're doing a lot of Chassidim tonight. So it's the Lithuanian Haggadah. So in the Lithuanian Haggadah, he says like this. Why does the Haggadah say, Avadim Hayinu, and God took us out, Bezroa Netuya, Biyad Chazaka uBezroa Netuya? What's the problem with that? By the way, Zroa Netuya means an outstretched hand. He asks a great question. This comes from the Netziv. The Pasuk in the Torah says, where it says, Avadim Hayinu, when your son shall ask you, Avadim Hayinu, God will say, I took you out, Biyad Chazaka. It doesn't mention Zroa Netuya. So why did the Baal Haggadah add the words beyond Yad Chazaka? Why did the Baal Haggadah add U Bezroa Netuya? So says the Netziv, Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. He was the Rosh Yeshiva of the Volozhin Yeshiva in the 1800s. He says that there were two things that were troublesome. One, Avadim Hayinu Leparo, and then there was B'Mitzrayim. The Jews realized two problems here. Number one, we're slaves. Number two, we're in the wrong country. We're in somewhere we shouldn't be. So says the Netziv, the answer to Avadim Hayinu is I took you out Biyad Chazaka. That's the answer in the Torah. Zroa Netuya is the answer to B'Mitzrayim. But taking you out of Egypt, that's the outstretched hand that will bring you from inside the land to outside the land. It's very nice because the Pasuk says Avadim Hayinu and the Pasuk says Yad Chazaka. So B'Mitzrayim goes on Zroa Netuya. Let's get out of this land already, and let's go back home. Enough is enough. Okay, next we move on to the Asher Goalanu. The bracha right before, everybody's starving at this point. They want to get to the, start eating at the Seder. They close with a bracha, Asher Goalanu, right? They redeemed us. You took us out, Me'avdus L'Cheirus, from slavery to freedom, Shibud to Geula, from servitude to redemption, and me'afela le'or gadol, from darkness to light. So you could say that something called kefel hadvarim b'milim shonot, repetition of the same idea in different words. It's just for flowery poetry, right? We went from slavery to freedom, from oppression to geula, from darkness to light. It's a nice way of saying the same thing. Says the Noam Elimelech, Rav Elimelech of Lejinsk, one of the greatest Hasidic rebbes in history. My son, through his mother, is a descendant of the Noam Elimelech, Yisrael Leinhardt. Go off. The Noam Elimelech says as follows. No, there are three different types of Jews that were in Egypt. Three different types of Jews in Egypt. Someone who was working with the bricks and all the mortar and the slavery, the work, that for him was Avdus L'Cheirus, slavery to freedom. The Levium and the like, who were not in control of their own lives, but there was no slavery. For them, their redemption was they felt they're no longer under a shibud, somebody telling them where they gotta be and what to do. And for them, it's a geula. But for the third category, who for them it wasn't about the labor, it wasn't about the oppression, it was that they weren't free to just serve God. They weren't free to worship freely in their own land. For them, they're the ones in darkness. That's afela. And when they come out, it's or gadol. They could breathe again. They could learn again. They could study Torah again. So it's referring to three Jews, right? It's Abdus L'Cheres is the one who's worried about his work. The Shibud L'Geula is the one who's worried about his freedom. The afela, the or gadol, is worried about his ability to serve God freely and openly and learn and sit with a sefer and gather on an evening to learn Torah. Let's move next to Korach. This is the one I crowdsourced online. I put it online and said, who's got a good Korach idea for me? 3 hours ago, I got it. One guy sent me a 25. I got to thank Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg publicly from Boca Raton. Sent me a 25-page packet on Korach. It's not, Rabbi Goldberg, it's not happening this year. Separate share. Shabbos HaGadol. So this Korach comes from Mordechai Lavovitz, a Facebook friend of mine online. So Mordechai Lavovitz says, descendant of Rabbi Yerucham Lavovitz, the great Mir Rosh Yeshiva, Mashkiach. He says, Magid, the storytelling of Magid, was very particular. This is our story. This is how we came out. This is what we do. It's a particular story. The Korach, the sandwich, is the compromising of opinions. It's the blending and the mixing of the charoset and the maror and the flavors together. And it's a beautiful juxtaposition. After you're done with the magid, after you're done speaking with pride about our particular story, never forget that Judaism also has to appreciate the many different flavors that are out there. And you can't forget that. The Korach must come right after the magid. Tell your story. Be proud who you are as a Jew. But don't forget. Don't forget all the other flavors that are out there in the world. Don't totally block everything off from you. And that's Hillel's Korach. Hillel was the one who was open. Another one online I got was from Rav Ariel Rakovsky. Rav Ariel Rakovsky was a rabbi in, I think, North Woodmere. He has from Rav Gedalia Silverstein. He says it was a Rav in Poland, then Belfast, then Washington, D.C. He says, why is it called Hillel's sandwich? He says, because if you want to commemorate, if you want the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt, then you need to live it like Hillel. Hillel had patience. He stood in the snow, in the freezing snow, on top of the window, wait till he can get into the Beis Medrash. He had patience for Torah. I spoke about this, the Shabbos HaGadol Drasha. The other kids understand Machar. Sometimes there's an answer tomorrow. The Russia wants it right now. That's the lesson of Hillel's sandwich. That patience, it takes time. You don't understand what the maror is all about, the bitterness is all about. It takes time to see the full sandwich and the full picture. Okay, let's move on. We're now up to the Afikomen. The Afikomen, where'd my Afikomen, Bartora, go? The Afikomen. I hit it very good. Oh, my mother. She's so deep. Okay. This comes from Rav Kook. Rav Kook's Haggadah is such a deep Haggadah. He says like this, what's the Afikomen called in Hebrew? What do we call it in the Haggadah?
Afikoman.
Afikoman. But what's that part of the Haggadah called? It says Afikoman. Tzafon. Tzafon, right? So he says, what does that mean? Right? What does that mean? Kasher baharkava hanechona ha'secha v'regesh. In the blending and the fusion, the correct blending and fusion of intellect and emotions, you need to know when you're doing that, when you're trying to build your physical world and your spiritual world. Sha'afal pi shahaseichel hu lechora omed b'mayla el yonah meregesh. You need to know that even though the seichel stands as the higher of the two, if I were to ask you, what's more impressive, feelings or intellect? Rav Kook says at first glance you would say intellect. Feelings are flimsy, they come and go, they're sporadic, they're intangible, abstract. Seichel, intellect, is something you could point to, you could hold on to, it's work. So yes, he says seichel is higher than feeling. He says, but that's only as long as the regesh ein mit'ale lemarom azu, al pi koach ha-seichel atzmo. But when you use your intellect to draw in your emotions, to lift up those hidden emotions, when you use your mind to think about what the Haggadah is about, and then all of a sudden you have a feeling, meaning when your hargashas are drawn in because of your intellect, what you thought about the Haggadah, the ideas you expressed this evening, and suddenly a feeling overtakes you, he says, then your feelings are much more powerful than intellect. then it wins the day. He goes, that's tzafon. He goes, by the time you get to the end of the Seder, you've uncovered, you've tapped into a hidden part of your personality, an emotional part of your personality that's much higher than anything you've achieved the whole night. By the way, Rav Soloveitchik used to always say when they asked him about these dancing minyanim, he said, I'm all in favor of it as long as the dancing is in response to the words. I look at the words and I understand what it's saying. How could I not be controlled from dancing? I just want to dance. But if it's the opposite, I'm dancing, so maybe the words will mean something. Rav Soloveitchik says the wrong order. That's what Rav Kook is saying. The mind comes first. Wrap your mind. The Baal Tanya talks about this, how you need to wrap your mind around the letters of the Torah. Once the Seichel is Masig, the Levush Elokim, the Begadim of Hashem, which are the letters of the Torah, then your emotion is wrapped into it. And says Rav Kook, that is what we call Tzafon. We're nearing the end. Shvach HaMoscha, I debated whether to say this or not and put it online.
Wait, how does the word
Tzafon
become blended?
What? Tzafon means, it's tipui, hidden. Sof is that which is hidden. Shvach HaMoscha, pour out your wrath, pour out your anger. We'll do like this. I don't know where the speaker is. Okay, whatever, we'll deal with it afterwards. There is a scholar at Bar Ilan University, and his name is Ariel Toaf. Very controversial.
Oh, he's the one.
Yes,
who,
that's
yeah,
the one. Yes,
Italy,
so we'll
yeah.
say it in a nice way.
Okay.
So he said like this. He said, that's fine, I'm recording also. It's still on.
Okay.
I'm going for it.
We'll deal with
it. We'll backpedal afterwards. So he has a, he wrote it, so it's not me. So I didn't do anything. So he has a, now he only's filming it. All right, I'll just go for it. He's a professor at Bar Ilan University, and one of his major works was a book they wrote in Italy, that he released in Italy, of where the blood libel started. He says, where did the Christians get this idea in their head to begin with? I understand you want to slander Jews, and you love slandering. It's a major business. But where did it come from? So this is his hypothesis, and this is his hypothesis behind Shvach HaMoscha, pour out your rage. We were so beaten during the time of the Crusades. We were so angry during the time of the Crusades. At the same time, he found that there was actually a healing market to buy blood. Not for Jews. People would actually buy blood as a refuah in the secular world. There was a market to buy blood. You want some extra blood, you hang it, you do stuff with it, it brings you health, it brings you wellness. In the non-Jewish world at the same time. Argues Ariel Toaf. Oh, the JDL came out, ADL came out, everyone came out against him. He said the following, that where he believes the blood libel started from were these Jews who had lost members of their family who were so angry. What they did one year is they went to these markets and they bought some of that blood and they held it up at this part of the Seder and say, God, please take vengeance for us on our families. Please, for our families. Shvach HaMoscha El HaGoyim. And he claims it's that buying from those merchants in these extreme communities, that's where the blood libels had all spun out of control from. So again, it never happened, never did happen, we never hurt anybody for it, but he believes there was a community in time hurt by the Crusades, who was buying this type of blood and displaying it at Shvach HaMoscha as a minhag, and then that from there spun these terrible stories about the Jews.
What's his professor's name again?
Ariel Toaf. His father was the chief rabbi of Italy before him. That makes it made it doubly controversial when he said
of Rome.
Thank you. Okay, he's already Googling over there. Okay, here we go. Practical? Okay, fine. So the ADL will send them to you. Okay. Let's finish now. Hold on, wait a second. We're almost done. And we did that. And yes, the Sadiger Rebbe in the Hallel. In the Hallel we say, V'ha'aretz nasan lifnei Adam, and the land was given to human beings. And then we say, at the same time, it contradicts itself. La'Hashem ha'aretz umla'o. Right? To Hashem is the earth and everything in it. It's contradictory. I thought it says, Va'aretz nasan lifnei Adam. In the Hallel says, God gave land to the humans. No, the land is everything. It is everybody. It is Hashem's. So the Sadiger Rebbe says, you know what the Pshat is? The Sadiger Rebbe says that God gave us the land. Why? So we would lift it up and return it back to God. So we would take that which God gave us and make a bracha on a fruit. That's making it Lashem Ha'aretz Umla'o. One is the response to the other. Ha'aretz Nasan Livnei Adam, but make a brach on it. Give it as a chesed to somebody else. Package a Mishloach Manos to give to somebody else. That's how you make the world given to you back to Lahashem Ha'aretz Umla'o. That's the Sadiger Rebbe. coming to a close. I think we have two more. Here we go. Who knows one? Who knows two? Who knows three, right? Echad miyodeya. So this comes from the Sefer Chagim u'Moadim, Rav Maimon. Rav Maimon is one of the signers on the Declaration of Independence, the Israeli Declaration of Independence. Rav Maimon was a major Talmud Chacham and one of the great early Zionist rabbis. He says, you know why Echad miyodeya there? This was to counteract the Karaites and those who denied the authenticity of the oral Torah. So each piece along the way was done in order to reaffirm our commitment to new beliefs that were creeping up among Jews. Who knows one? God is one. The ideas of Lahavdil, the Trinity, and other such beliefs were creeping into Jewish life. The idea of two are the Luchos, the two tablets. This is the source of our Torah. The three patriarchs, there's nobody else who's going to replace Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov's role, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Valea. There's no one who's going to replace them. And you keep moving all the way. You know why I like this? Because it answers an age-old question. Every one of the numbers makes sense except for eight. Who knows eight doesn't pick a number. It picks the days. Eight are the days of the Bris Milah. Every one of them is counting items. The eight could have picked the eight strings on the tzitzis. But if you understand that it was, all of them were expressions of emunah, expressions of faith, then I understand why it goes back to the 8 days of the Bris Milah, because ultimately that's one of the beliefs that crept in over time. Stop with the Bris Milah, repeal the circumcision. And that's one of the other Ikare Amunah, which over time has also been cast out, as we see in our contemporary day in Europe, legislation against circumcision. And one final, two more, then we're done. Chagadja. This comes from Professor Elie Wiesel. Elie Wiesel, beautiful on Chagadja. He said, here we are concluding the Seder with Chagadja, a beautiful song, which is not just about a father who buys a goat, but it's a song about God's creatures destroying each other. He goes, I listen to this song and I hear it and I remember what I saw. And I remember how human destroyed human. How one person rises up against the other person. The goat, the cat, the fire, the water. But all of a sudden I remember the Redeemer. And I remember the aftermath. And I remember our rebuilding. I remember coming back into the land of Israel. I remember the Jews getting their voice back once again to protest here in America. And I remember that the story of the Chagadja continues and it keeps moving on in every generation. That's Elie Wiesel. I finish off with a Dvar Torah from my daughter, Esti Einhorn. Esti Einhorn asked the following. Why do we wait for next year, Lashana Haba Yerushalayim? Say now. We finish the Haggadah next year. It's so far away by the end of the Haggadah. Lashana Haba Yerushalayim. It should say, you know, Achshav Yerushalayim. So, says Esti Einhorn, that's the Lashon of Lishana Haba Yerushalayim. It doesn't say Bishana in a year. Lishana Haba. Let's make this year a year that moves towards Yerushalayim. Lishana. It should be going towards the year. It should be moving in that direction. All of our energies, all of our kavanas, all of our thoughts should all be in mind to coming back and coming close to Yerushalayim. In the schus of the Torah that you share at the Seder and the Torah we share here tonight, may we all be zocha next year to do 34 new things to say at the Haggadah at Mikey Bernstein's new store in Yerushalayim. Amen. Amen. Amen.